Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. By way of outline, Revelation 8, verses 7 through 9:21, we have the first six trumpets. I believe it's 8. For 8:7, not 8:8. The first trumpet, found in Revelation 8:7, one-third of the land, that is, we found the cultivatable land, which is about 5.75 million acres of land, will be burned. Second trumpet, one-third of the sea became blood. We found that this was literal blood and not just pollution of the oceans. We found that this was a number that was very large. A large amount of the ocean volume will become blood. Verses 8 and 9 up to Revelation 8. The third angel sounded, the third trumpet. One-third of the freshwater rivers and springs, of course, were made bitter, so that many men died from drinking the water. Fourth, we had the fourth trumpet, where one-third of the heavenly bodies were darkened. This was a judgment upon the heavenly body itself, so that one-third of it would not shine. Today we're going to look at the fifth trumpet, also known as the first woe. The sixth trumpet, of course, will be the second woe. The seventh trumpet will, of course, be the third woe. And these are what we find here are demonic locusts in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9. This section can be divided into three sections. First of all, the origin of the locusts in verses 1 through 3a. The origin of the locusts. Second, the authority of the locusts, verses 3, that should be B, 3b through 6. Verses 3b to 6. And lastly, a description of the locusts given in verses 7 through 12. So let's briefly review where we are in the tribulation. First of all, the tribulation began with the signing of an agreement between the Antichrist and the leaders of the nation of Israel as described in Daniel 9:27. This begins a period of 7 years. First half is 3.5 years. Second half is 3.5 years. The first seal is opened and it's peaceful conquest. The second is warfare and bloodshed among the earth's inhabitants. The third is a famine. The fourth is death to one-fourth of the world's population, which we found at the time would be about 1.5 billion people. Then we saw martyrs underneath the altar. That was the fifth seal. It was not a judgment on earth per se, but it was in heaven. We see martyrs that had come out underneath the first four seals, who had already been killed for their witness for Christ. So they had already gone to heaven. Then we find a great shaking under the sixth seal. A great shaking that affected not just the earth, but also the heavens. And earth's inhabitants got a peek into the throne room of God as the sky was ripped back like a scroll. And they saw that the judgments were not just natural, but they had a supernatural origin in God the Father who sat on the throne. During this whole time, of course, martyrs continue to be killed today, or last week, we reached the midpoint of the tribulation, at which point I've not been able to get into many of the events that will take place there, but they are described in chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13, and we'll get there soon. But we've already moved into the second half in chapter 8. We started with the first trumpet, which was one-third of the land being burned. One-third of the sea was the second. One-third of the rivers was the third. And one-third of the heavenly bodies was the fourth. Today we'll look at the fifth trumpet, which is locusts, demonic locusts, as we'll find. And these are the trumpet judgments. And during this time, 144,000 Jews will be sealed with a seal upon their foreheads that will give them protection from God's judgments during the trumpet judgments. And so, let's begin in chapter 9, verse 1, with the origin of the locusts, where they come from, verses 1 through 3a. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, having fallen to the earth, and to him was given the key of the shaft of the abyss, or the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the abyss, and up came smoke out of the shaft, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air became dark from the smoke of the shaft. And out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. I want you to recall that this is God's answer to the martyr's prayer. Prayer is crucial in bringing about God's plan. Remember the prayer in chapter 6, verse 10. The martyrs cry out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" So this is a part of God's answer to the martyr's prayer. He is now avenging their blood by bringing the trumpet judgments upon the earth dwellers. The fifth trumpet is also known as the first woe. If we look at Revelation 8:13, we find, "I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So today in chapter 9, we enter upon the first of these three woes with the sound of the fifth angel. The Greek word for woe is ouai. And ouai means how horrible it will be. So the intensity heightens now with the beginning of the three woes, as we near the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is His second coming, mentioned in Joel 2:31 and Malachi 4:5. The great and terrible day of the Lord. As we go through, the intensity increases. So these will truly be horrible judgments that come upon the men of the earth. John says, verse 1, "And I saw," indicating a new phase of his vision. So the vision of the eagle flying in mid-heaven making the announcement of the three woes fades into the background. And John sees a star from heaven having fallen to the earth. This is an angel and not a literal star. And this is clear from the context because the star is given a key to unlock the shaft of the abyss, often called the bottomless pit. The star is clearly an intelligent being and not just some type of heavenly body or meteor falling to the earth. The word aster or star is sometimes used of angels. John sees this angel which had fallen to the earth. And some people immediately think that this refers to a fallen angel, an unholy angel. But the Greek indicates this is an angel which descended to the earth rapidly. He fell to the earth, or fell with great rapidity. He's not a fallen angel, therefore, but one who has been dispatched from heaven to earth to open the shaft of the abyss. This shaft that goes down to the abyss this abyss contains the inhabitants that will bring about the next punishment upon the earth dwellers. As I said, the shaft of the abyss is often translated as the bottomless pit, but it's really better to say it's the shaft of the abyss. Now, this is a subterranean cavern within the earth. It's connected to the earth's surface by a shaft, which has a secured lid of some kind that keeps its inhabitants confined. And so we're truly saying that within the earth, within the core of the earth, is what the Bible calls the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And in this abyss are certain inhabitants that have been locked away under lock and key, and they're not enabled to escape until this point in the tribulation. They perhaps were confined there after the Genesis 6 account, where certain sons of God or angels intermarried with human women. And as a judgment, perhaps were confined here. But it's apparent that these inhabitants are confined within our earth today. Now, what is the abyss or the pit? The abyss is not hell or the lake of fire, but it's a place of temporary incarceration for fallen angels, some of which will be released during this trumpet judgment. So the angel is given a key that's going to open the shaft of this abyss, and it's going to release these fallen angels to come out and cause havoc upon the men who roam the earth. Verse 2, here he opens the shaft of the abyss. And up came smoke out of the shaft, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air became dark from the smoke of the shaft. So the angel who's been given the key, he comes, he opens the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came billowing out of the shaft as if from a huge furnace. So this is literal smoke of such an immense volume that it will darken the sun and the air. This is smoke, of course, will not affect the sun in any way as did the in the same way as the did the fourth trumpet. How did I get that? Anyway, the smoke will not affect the sun in the same way as did the fourth trumpet, which was an actual judgment on the body itself, the sun itself, and the stars themselves. But it will impede the ability for light from the sun to pass through. So this is going to be like a great cloud of smoke that comes out of the shaft. Verse 3a, and out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. So as the smoke billows forth from this shaft, locusts come forth as well to bring havoc upon the earth. The identification of the locusts is not hard in this context. First, they have an angel as a leader, described in verse 11. He's named Abaddon and Apollyon. Secondly, they do not eat grass or green things. Third, they come out of an abyss where evil spirits are imprisoned. Fourth, they have stingers on their tails. That's unlike the normal locusts. And it's clear that these are demonic beings, therefore, that take a locust-like form. So what is released from the abyss, then, is a horde of demons bent on spreading as much misery as possible to the earth dwellers. Listen, I'll tell you something real quick about Satan and demons. They're not your friend. They're not here to help you have a good time. They want to destroy you. As we learn under the name of the title of the king of these angels, he is a destroyer. So the authority, second we move to the second section in verses 3b through 6, the authority of the locusts. And it was given them authority, as the scorpions of the earth have authority. And he ordered them not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but that they will torment for 5 months. And their torment is like a scorpion's torment when it strikes a man. And in those days men will seek death, and know they will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. So first of all, verse 3b, it was given them authority, as scorpions of the earth have authority. The word power or authority is the Greek word exousia, which refers to delegated power or authority. Clearly God has delegated this authority to them, just as He's delegated authority to the scorpions that walk around in our countryside. He's given them authority to sting us if we get in their way, or if they get in our bed and we get in, and they get in our way. But clearly God has delegated this authority to them. However, it's probably communicated to the demons by the angel who unlocks this shaft as they are coming out with the smoke. He gives them the command as far as they can go. Even demons, we should learn, are subject to the commands of God, and they have no authority apart from God delegating authority to them. God permits them to use the stinging power of scorpions, which are in their tails. And the scorpion has always been a hideous insect that inflicts harm to humans with the stinger in its tail, as you know. And the sting does not always kill someone, but it has killed both the old and the young. So the scorpions rank along with the snake as those creatures which are hostile toward mankind, sting our feet and things of that nature. Verse 4, and he ordered them not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The text says they were told, but the word means they were ordered. They are under strict orders that come from God and are delivered by the angel that opened the abyss. The judgments of the first four trumpets were directed at the land, the sea, the rivers, and the heavenly bodies. But the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are directed against men in specific. So we've moved from nature to men with the three woes. So the demon locusts are ordered not to harm the grass of the earth. The grass was the object of destruction under the first trumpet, where all the green grass was burned. Then all the green grass was burned, and because of the time delay between the first and fifth trumpets, as well as the seasonal nature of grass, there's no problem with grass being present on the earth at this time. Nor are these locusts to harm any green thing at all. As we know, it is the nature of locusts to harm all green things, isn't it? They love to eat the grass and the trees and anything that's green. But these supernatural locusts are prohibited from harming them. Nor any tree, it says. One-third of the trees of the earth were burned up under the first trumpet. Those remaining at this time are not approved for destruction. They must be left alone. From this we find another application regarding the demonic world. It's apparent from the prohibition that the demon locusts desire to destroy God's creation because they hate God and are continually at enmity against Him. And since, of course, this is His creation, they would like to destroy it. But the only thing these demon locusts are permitted to harm are the men who do not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. The seal of God is, of course, on the foreheads of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that were described in Revelation 7, 1 through 8. As I said, this seal is a protective seal, which will protect them from God's judgments on the earth during the trumpet judgments, after which, of course, they may be able to be harmed. Thus, the only object of harm allotted to these demon locusts are men who are not sealed. Verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but that they will torment for 5 months. And their torment is like a scorpion's torment when it strikes a man. Here, God places another limitation upon the demon locusts. They are not permitted to kill anyone. Under the third trumpet, men could die by drinking the bitter waters. But under the fifth trumpet, men will not be able to die. However, they are permitted to torment for 5 months, an accusative of duration. This means that for 5 months, this plague will go on where they, during any time during this time, the scorpions or these locusts can sting men. The word torment refers to acute pain, clearly physical in the context, due to stinging with a scorpion's tail. And the duration of demon locusts is 5 literal months, or 150 days, of this demon army on the earth. After the 150th day, they will no longer be permitted to torment. Their torment, it says, is like a scorpion's torment when it strikes a man. So what about scorpion stings? Let's think about those for a minute. Scorpions are nocturnal. That means they attack at night. They go out at night. They often ambush their prey, lying in wait as they sense its approach. The sting is not a pleasant one, and though poisonous scorpions have killed younger and older people, these will not. Scorpions also have the ability to regulate the amount of venom they secrete depending on the size of the victim. So for a larger victim, they can secrete more venom. For a smaller victim, they will not waste much. They'll only use enough so that they preserve some if another victim comes along. Their venom is a complex mixture called a neurotoxin, which affects the nervous system. And the symptoms of scorpion stings are varied. First of all, immediate pain or burning, sensitivity to touch, and a numbness, tingling sensation. Some, such as the, I think it's the bark scorpion are poisonous scorpions. They can cause our vision to be blurred and they can cause our muscles to twitch. So this swarm of demon locusts is going to travel all over the globe, perhaps lying in wait and striking men with their scorpion-like tail, causing acute pain and other neurological effects. Though this kind of punishment is offensive to the modern mind, it nonetheless is the divinely appointed method for punishing sin. And God can carry out whatever He seems fit to do that. Verse 6 describes the desperation of mankind due to this invasion. The desperation of mankind due to the invasion. And in those days men will seek death, and no, they will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. So the torment will be so great that men will seek death. But since God is the one who controls when a person dies, they will not find it. God has not permitted the stings to cause death. Now why is God doing this? What's His desired effect? What is He trying to bring about by bringing this judgment upon the earth? Well, God's desired effect of the stings is for repentance, given at the end of the chapter. But man's response is to escape physical pain. Found this, some of these things interesting regarding our present state and the suffering that we undergo. Physical pain often causes men to seek death when God's intention is otherwise. God knows that if they were to find death, that the second death in the lake of fire would be far worse than the physical pain that they're undergoing. Thus, He does not allow them to die. As severe as this is, it should be viewed as an extension of God's grace to the earth dwellers. They still have time to repent as long as this judgment continues. God does not even permit them to die because He knows that the second death would be far worse. So this is an extension of God's grace. Thus, even though they will strongly long to die, death, it says, will flee from them. And the sense in the Greek is that death will aggressively run away from them as they pursue it. Lastly, in verses 7 through 12, we have a description of these locusts, which is, of course, quite different from anything that we have ever experienced in any creature on earth, and obviously quite different than most of the locusts you've seen. And the appearance of the locusts in verse 7 were like horses prepared for battle. And upon their heads appeared to be gold-like crowns, and their faces like faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth like lions. They had chests like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots of horses rushing into battle. And they had tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the authority to injure the men for 5 months. They have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has gone away. Behold, two woes still come after these things. Now, throughout verses 7 through 12, John uses the comparative words hos and hamois 9 times. In other words, these are descriptions when they say these are like women's hair, or they have teeth like lions. It doesn't mean they have the teeth of lions or the hair of women, but it's something like that. So these are descriptors compared to things that we know in reality to communicate what they look like. Basically, they are like locusts, but their supernaturalness adds a degree of dreadfulness to their appearance for the sake of enhancing their terrifying effect. Basically, John begins at the head to describe them and works his way to the tail. First, he gives an overall picture, though, by saying they are like horses prepared for battle. They're like horses prepared for battle, meaning they appear fully armed, powerful, and courageous. They also have something on their heads as we begin this individual description piece by piece. It appeared to be like gold-like crowns on their head. These gold-like crowns in the Greek are Stephanos crowns, which are victory crowns in the Bible. They look forward to the demons' victories over men for 5 months. And their faces, as we move down, are like the faces of men. The human face indicates that these are intelligent beings and not just natural insects. So these creatures are superhuman and, of course, evil. Verse 8, we describe the hair. They had hair like the hair of women. They did not have the hair of women, but it's like the hair of women. This must, of course, refer to the distinctiveness of the length of a women's hair from men's hair in the Bible. Typically, it's the woman who has the longer hair and the men who have the shorter hair. Thus, these have longer hair, as do women. And it says their teeth are like lions. Locusts actually have teeth, but they do not have teeth like these. These locusts have huge teeth that could rip apart and devour flesh, but they do not serve that function during this 5 months. Rather, they add an element of fear and terror for the earth dwellers. Well, I wouldn't want to come up against one of these locusts. This is a crazy thing. Verse 9. They had chests like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots of horses rushing into battle. Normally, the translation says they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. But the Greek word for breastplates is thorax and can also mean the chest. So the demon locusts have chests that are strong like iron and cannot be pierced. The whole point of this description is to show their invincibility. They cannot be destroyed. So here John's intention is to describe them as demonic locusts who have breasts or chest plates, chests that are like iron. The demon locusts have chests that cannot be pierced. How did I get ahead to the sound of their wings? I'll back up. Moving on to their wings, we find that this swarm of demon locusts makes a deafening sound. Like locusts, they can fly. And the sound of their wings will be like the sound of many chariots of horses rushing into battle. So the sound is, of course, deafening, and it creates fear, anxiety, and dread in the earth dwellers as this demonic army rushes to strike them. Verse 10, and they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their authority to injure the men for 5 months. So the tail is like a scorpion's and stings. This is the part of the locust, of course, that causes the pain. And this will be what men want to try to, you know, stay out of the way of. They can't use their lion-like teeth to bite them, but they can use their tails and stings because God has permitted it. So the scorpion venom, as I said, is a neurotoxin which can affects the nervous system. And a sting can cause muscle twitching and blurry vision. Both of these effects will only increase the difficulty of escaping their terror. If you can't see very well, and if your muscles are twitching, it'll cause great difficulty of escaping their stings. The text says that it is in their tails where their authority or power lies to injure the men for the duration of 5 months. The injury will not last for 5 months, but the locust's authority to injure will last for 5 months. This is the first time during the entire tribulation that we have been given the duration of one of the judgments. So this revelation is one of the main reasons I've taught you that the trumpet judgments are sequential and do not overlap. That is, the sixth trumpet will not begin until the fifth trumpet ends completely. So it's the same with the seals. You have the first one, it begins and ends. Then the second one begins and ends. But there's no overlap. We won't see overlap of judgments until we get to the bowls, where there's explicit texts that tell us that they overlap. And this corresponds with the increase in intensity throughout the tribulation. The terror will only get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as we go on. So that we have a picture like this. The seals are sequential. Peace. Warfare, famine, death, martyrs, sealing. Then the sealing of the 144,000. Then we have the land being burned, the sea turning to blood, the rivers becoming bitter, the heavenly bodies being darkened, and now demonic locusts released on the earth out of the shaft of the abyss. And next week we'll find another great army coming under the sixth trumpet. Then you can see the bowls overlap. While they start sequentially, the second one has already begun before the first has ended. So that even you have the first bowl still going on, even during the sixth and the seventh bowls being released. So there will be a multiplicity of horrible judgments coming all at the same time. And of course, the goal of all of this is found in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. The God's goal for these judgments. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And then they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. So God's desire is these individuals would have a change of mind, ultimately leading to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. It's not just to be a meanie. If we recall, during the Exodus plagues, God was using those plagues for a specific reason, wasn't He? And guess what? Change of mind concerning their acts and deeds, and prepare by faith to have salvation in Messiah. Verse 11. They have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So the demon locusts, first of all, have over them a king. This again indicates they're not just natural locusts running around, but supernatural. Their king is the angel of the abyss. So at some point in history, these fallen angels were confined to this abyss within our earth. And in this abyss, there is one angel who serves as the king. The king, of course, is the commander-in-chief. He organizes the battle against the earth dwellers. And John gives him two names here. First, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destroyer. And second, in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which also means destroyer. So by using both the Hebrew and the Greek, John was able to appeal to both Jews who spoke Hebrew as well as to the Gentiles. That this king is named Destroyer characterizes his desire as leader of these demonic locusts. Though he will desire to destroy the earth dwellers completely, he must remain within the limitations God has placed upon him, so that they can only sting for 5 months. Verse 12. John concludes this part of the vision by saying, "The first woe has gone away. Behold, two woes still come after these things." So at this point, the first woe is past, but a pure literal translation says the first woe has gone away. This again signifies that the first woe will end completely before the second woe will begin. There are still two woes to come after these things. And remember, the word woe means how horrible it will be. And this justifies saying that the intensity has increased from the first four trumpets, as we near the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the intensification of judgment, of course, has the intention of causing men to repent. But instead, many men will seek death, though God will extend grace to allow them time to repent. So we see here very parallel to the Exodus judgments. As the judgments also increased in intensity, or horror, during the Exodus plagues, so the tribulation judgments will increase in intensity as we near the end. And God is not doing this just to be a meanie. He's doing it for basically a couple of reasons. One, He's got to remove the usurpers from His earth, which Jesus Christ purchased in His death on the cross, and set so that He can have a sinless earth to bring in His righteous kingdom. And second, He's doing this in order to cause men to repent. Now this is an a very interesting way that God operates in history. Here we see it in large scale and on worldwide scale, coming upon all the earth dwellers, that He brings judgment which causes great suffering. Now He does the same thing in our lives in a smaller scale. He often brings suffering into our lives and struggle, things that we must learn to persevere through. Just like Peter said, perseverance builds character. What kind of people would we be if there was no kind of struggle? No, nothing to endure through, nothing to fight through. What kind of character would we have? We'd be pretty boring people. Wouldn't have much character at all. And God uses these things in our lives as a Christian for several reasons. He uses suffering. He uses it to precipitate faith in others as they watch your life to see how you respond. He uses it, of course, to build our character. He uses it for reasons that we're not even privy to. But He does it all for a purpose, as we know from Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good, for those who are called, for those who love God. And so God has a great intention with these judgments coming on the earth. And the intensity of them is to get rid of those who will not repent and to cause those who may repent to turn from their sins and to have faith in the Messiah. So today we've seen the fifth trumpet, which is also called the first woe. And these are a group of demonic locusts released from the shaft of the abyss, which is confined within our earth. The origin of the locusts is described as this great shaft with all sorts of smoke billowing out of it. This brings great thoughts to my mind, perhaps, about earthquakes and other natural disasters that have their source in the earth's crust and tectonic plate movements, perhaps due to these demonic beings underneath our earth's surface. Of course, that's just a speculation, but it's worth thinking about. Secondly, we found the authority of the locusts. The authority is delegated to them by God. They cannot do anything that is not permitted to them to do by God. So God is ultimately the source of their authority. In fact, all authority is derivative of God. He permits every man his different place of authority in life, as well as the beast of the field, as well as these demons. And lastly, we had a description of the locusts, beginning with their head and working to the tail. And this is obviously a description of a locust that is not natural, but is supernatural, and therefore we know, because they have a leader over them, that they are demonic. So these are the things that God is going to send upon the earth in the tribulation. And I'll ask you one more time, because God is sending these things upon the earth, as a Christian, what type of person ought you to be? Peter said we ought to be holy in our conduct. These things are not just prophetic gold mines of truth, although they detail the wonderful plan of God, but they are designed to produce in us holy living. Because here we're seeing God's hatred of sin. He cannot permit any sin to be in His presence. So if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you haven't had Christ's righteousness credited to your account. So you are still resting in your sins. And this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the iniquity of us all fell upon Him. So all He asks of you today is to believe upon His Son. And in doing that, you receive eternal life, and you cross over from death into life, because Christ's righteousness, and not your own, is credited to your account. So that God looks to Christ rather than at you, and He sees Christ's righteousness. And because of that, you become a part of His family, and you're pleasing to Him. So if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I invite you to do so. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to say a vocal prayer. You don't have to be water baptized. You don't have to beg God to save you. He's ready to save because His Son provided a perfect sacrifice. So if you've not trusted in Him today, and that is all that you have to do, is believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died in your stead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that as Christians during the church age, as a unique body of called out saints, You have prepared for us the pre-trib rapture, in which believers will be yanked out of this world and caught up to You in the sky. And we will return to the Father's house, where You have prepared a place for us. And there we will undergo the judgment seat of Christ. Not a judgment for salvation, but a judgment for rewards. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, that we will be taken away from this terrible time that will come upon the earth. Yet You in Your divine wisdom will call out millions and millions of believers who will spread the Word of God during this time. We thank You so much, Lord, that even though the intensity of these judgments is beyond human comprehension, it is Your grace that is extending to them, trying to cause them to repent, trying to get them to change their mind about their works and to turn by faith to the living God who created us, who sustains us, and who has as the ultimate meaning of life to know Him, to have relationship with Him. So Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You have provided all these things in Your wise counsel and that You will reign upon this earth. And what mankind seeks, peace on earth, will be attained only by the living God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.